All right. Well, let me just pray for us. Father, thanks for this time. Thanks for men getting to come together and gather and sharpen one another, be sharpened by the truth of your word and your gospel. Lord, we pray even as we continue on through Ephesians right now, it would be a blessing to us, and we would be a blessing to one another and a blessing to you. And we ask all this in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. So if you were like me on the first few readings of this passage, and you read verse 1, kind of leaves us hanging, where Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles." And then you're like, well, all right, Paul, what are you going to, what? You what, right? What did you do? Well, there's a parenthesis here from verses 2 all the way through 13. It's like a pause of thought for Paul. He says, for this reason, and he doesn't answer it until verse 14. For this reason, I, Paul, and then he's going to tell us in verse 14, and I'm not going to ruin it for you. You can read that on your own. But next week, Scott's going to share, for this reason, I, Paul, what? All right, so you're going to have to wait till next week. So this week is Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, and I titled it, The Mystery That Is Our Position in Christ. And three subpoints to this is that we must recognize our position in Christ, we must proclaim our position in Christ, and we must live out our position in Christ. So starting off with the first point, that we must recognize our position in Christ, is verses 1 through 6. Right out of the gate, Paul, the prisoner. Paul, the prisoner. Even though Paul was arrested on charges by the Jews and thrown in jail by the Jews, he did not consider himself a prisoner of the Jews. Even though he made an appeal to Caesar, he did not consider himself a prisoner of Caesar's. Even though he lived 2 years in a Roman prison, he did not consider himself a prisoner of Rome. The Apostle Paul, the sent messenger by Jesus himself, was not a prisoner of the Jews. He was not a prisoner of Caesar. He was not a prisoner of Rome. He wasn't a prisoner of any human institution or even a prisoner due to his own bad decisions. Paul recognized that his position in Christ was a prisoner of Christ. One pastor wrote, "This captivity was not a cold cell with bologna sandwiches to eat, but it was a relationship that brought Paul's mind, body, and soul into a glorious bondage with the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was a prisoner of Christ. The key to recognizing our position in Christ is found in this mystery that we read about in this passage, of which Paul spoke. This word mystery shows up three times in this passage. It's the word mysterion. In classical Greek, it denoted mysterious, political, and religious doctrines that were kept secret. So here Paul is saying that the mystery is no longer a mystery. It's no longer a secret. It's a mystery that was revealed to him, and a mystery that is revealed to those whom God saves in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In other generations, such a thing was hidden and was not made known to the sons of men, it says. But now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. The sons of men here simply means it's generally speaking about mankind, spoken elsewhere in the Old Testament. God's promise to Abraham was what? In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this was not fully understood until this revelation found in Jesus Christ, found in the gospel. So when was this mystery in verses 3 and 5 made known to Paul? Well, no doubt Paul is talking about his salvation experience, his conversion experience, his transformation experience when he was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And what was this mystery that he talks about? Well, he gives us the answer. Paul talks about there's this mystery. Chris talked about it last week. It really was the mystery unfolding. Paul gives us the specific answer to what this mystery was found in verse 6. He says, to be specific, this is the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. All three of these can be traced back to the covenant that God made with Abraham. Fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers, all of the promise of God. This is the mystery revealed. Fellow heir is one word in the original language. Strong's defines it as a fellow heir, a joint heir, one who obtains something assigned to himself with others, a joint participant. And then fellow members of the body is also one word in the original language. It's belonging to the same body, the same church. This mystery that Jews and Gentiles are part of the same body if they are in Christ. The Gentiles were astounded that they were part of the chosen people of God. Many Jews were astounded that the Gentiles were part of this body. Many Christians, even today, are astounded and do not understand the importance of what it means to be a fellow member of the body of Christ. So let me pause here. And let me state this as clearly as possible. As a fellow member of the body of Christ, number one, you matter. You matter. You have value. You have a role. You play a part in God's kingdom, in this thing called the members of the body, in this thing called the church. So number one, you matter. Number two, how do I know this to be true? And this cannot be overemphasized. This should not be overlooked. You matter, and I know this is true, because you have been given, and I have been given, at least one spiritual gift to be used for the body of Christ. You matter. You're part of the body. If you're a hand, you matter. If you're an eye, you matter. If you have the gift of service, you matter. If you have the gift of teaching, you matter. If you have the gift of hospitality, you matter. If you have the gift of evangelism, you matter. You matter to the body of Christ. We're fellow members of this body. You've been given at least one gift, and you absolutely must use it. You have to use it. Not knowing what it is not an excuse. Not knowing what your spiritual gift is not an excuse. Knowing it and not using it is not only not an excuse, it is in direct disobedience to the Lord, to His Word, and to His church. So you matter, and you have a gift, at least a spiritual gift, if not multiple spiritual gifts, that matter to the body of Christ. You are a fellow member of the body of Christ, and this is part of the mystery that Paul is explaining. A fellow heir, fellow member, and then he says a fellow partaker. Again, one word in the original language, literally joint partner. MacArthur said that this is not as much a third category or a status, but it's a summary of the other two. He said, through faith in Christ, I mean, wrap your mind around this. Through faith in Christ, believers are made everything Jesus is and given everything Jesus has. As partakers, believers are made everything that Jesus is and given everything that Jesus has. We are partakers in the grace of God and partners in the gospel of God. The Apostle Peter, he explained this in part as our position in Christ, as one of royalty that we talked about last semester, right? Peter declared, but you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Our position in Christ also includes our adoption as sons. We're royalty, we're princes, if you will, co-heirs with Christ, and adopted sons into this family of God. We are fellow partakers of this promise. So you know, some of you who follow the NFL draft, that on April 28th of this year will be the draft. Be several hundred players drafted into the NFL. And the worst team of the year gets the number one pick. There's 32 picks in round one, and there's 7 rounds. Can you imagine the anticipation for the players who are waiting to get picked for a team? It's overwhelming. It's nail-biting, I'm sure. I'm sure you could cut the air with a knife anticipating what team am I going to be on? Who's going to pick me? When am I going to get picked? What team wants me? What jersey will my name be on next season? And man, once picked by a particular organization, that player bears the name of that team. They are a fellow participant. They are a fellow team member. They are a fellow partaker of that team, a joint partner in the team's mission. They belong to something great, and to something that's going to pay incredible dividends. Well, how about our position on Team Jesus? Do you think Paul had a passion when it came to his own position in Christ? Do you think he had a passion when it came to our position in Christ? Man, he has been hammering it, our position in Christ, since the beginning of his letter, starting in chapter 1, verse 3, all the way through 14, all the way through chapter 2. Chris talked about verses 11 through 22 last week. And then here in chapter 3, this position that we have in Christ on this incredible team called Team Jesus. Why? Why was Paul so passionate and so adamant about believers' position in Christ? Why did he want to make sure that we got this right? Why was he so unrelenting that this be understood? Because who we are will determine what we do. Who we are will determine what we do. And we're going to get into this starting in chapter 4 in a few weeks, the practice of this position that we have in Christ. So do you recognize your position in Christ as a prisoner not of this world, not a prisoner of even your own sin, but a prisoner of Christ, that you've been drafted under the greatest team of all time, an organization that makes the NFL look like toddlers playing football. You're a fellow heir. You are a fellow team member. You are a fellow partaker of a team called the church, the body, the bride of Christ, the team that pays far greater dividends than what the Rams are going to get from winning the Super Bowl. The team that wins a much greater victory than the measly Super Bowl. This is our position in Christ. Our position in Christ is on the greatest team of all time, with the greatest coach of all time leading us in the greatest victory of all time. So the first point is that we must recognize our position in Christ. And number two, we must proclaim our position in Christ. Recognize who we are, and we must proclaim this. Paul was made a minister of this mystery. And Paul is not giving reverence to himself by calling himself a minister here. It was not a title of exaltation. Minister here is the word servant. It was used to describe somebody who waited tables. Paul was made a servant, a minister of Christ. And although, as we discussed in our groups, although he thought of himself as the very least of the saints, and if you follow that phrase, you'll see that's kind of used in different forms three times throughout Paul's letters. First, in 1 Corinthians, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. He's just the least of amongst a few. Then here we see later on in Paul's life, as he grew in his faith in Christ, he says, I am the least of the saints. And then you get into 1 Timothy, one of his last letters written years after he came to faith in Christ. He goes, I am the chief of all sinners. I mean, talk about, the question was, did Paul have a self-esteem problem? No, he just recognized, as he got closer to Jesus, as you get closer to the light, you recognize how messed up you really are, right? And so even though he recognized that he was the least of the saints, he knew he was called and commissioned to proclaim his position in Christ. As a minister of Christ, he was called to preach the gospel of Christ. Why? For what purpose? He tells us in verses 8 and 9, to preach to the Gentiles what? The unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. The NASB translates it as administration of the ministry. Administration, it's the same word used in verse 2 for stewardship. Other translations use the word plan or fellowship. This administration, it's a plan. Some use the word fellowship, koinonia, which is really not an accurate translation. It's this plan, this stewardship. Strong says in reference here in verse 9 that administration means the dispensation by which he carried out his secret purpose. So in Paul's service as a minister and his calling to preach the riches of Christ, he was to bring to light this plan, this administration, bring to light the plan of God's secret purpose that was revealed through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And he preached the unfathomable riches of Christ. And he brought to light the mystery of the gospel. These riches are unsearchable riches. They're unsearchable. Strong says riches that cannot be searched out, that cannot be comprehended. They are riches that truly are otherworldly. They're riches that cannot be searched out or comprehended by human effort with human minds. They are riches that are only spiritually and eternally discerned. They're riches that come from above. They truly are indescribable, humbling beyond all human comprehension, riches that literally will bring a man to his knees in awe. It's the riches of eternal glory with God in heaven forever. These are the riches. Imagine being a young Gentile boy or a girl growing up in the first century and having a Jewish friend. And your friend tells you all about the benefits and rewards that they have because they've been born a Jew. They tell you about how the Almighty God of the universe chose them and chose their family as his special possession. They tell you about how this Almighty God actually spoke to their relatives. And they tell you about how they worship and they adore him and they live for him and how he blesses them when they obey him. They tell you about all the promises of God that they learned about in their Hebrew Bible. Imagine being with that friend as a Gentile and then finding out that when you repent of your sins and you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and you are declared righteous by God, that you not only get all of those promises and blessings that your Jewish friend just described, but you get all the blessings and all the promises, all the riches in the heavenly places made by God through Jesus Christ and the gospel. These, my friend, are the unsearchable, unfathomable riches found in Christ. These are the riches that Paul proclaimed. He couldn't not proclaim them. They were like Jeremiah. They burned inside of him. He had to declare them. This was his service, and these are the same riches that we must proclaim. So Paul's life was marked as a prisoner, a minister, and a preacher to proclaim the believer's position in Christ. We, too, must proclaim our position in Christ. Is your life marked as a prisoner of Christ, as a minister of King Jesus? Does your life proclaim that position? Are your decisions made through the lens of that position? Do you and I proclaim these truths with our lips? Do we tell people with our words the position that we have in Christ? Do we proclaim that we are fellow heirs of Jesus? Do we proclaim that we are fellow members of Christ's body? Do we proclaim that we are fellow partakers of the promises of God? We must proclaim our position in Christ. It's not something that we receive and we hang on to as a gift and coddle and keep in our pocket or keep in the closet or put it in a safe deposit box so that we can go to heaven. No, we receive it so that we can proclaim it. When Paul received the gift, he proclaimed the gift, and we must proclaim our position in Christ as well. And then finally, number three, we must live out our position in Christ. Let me read verses 10 through 13, or whoever has their phone going can play it for us. Verses 10 through 13, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory. Verses 10 through 13, this is how we live out our position in Christ. Verse 10 especially, we do this by fulfilling our role as part of the body of Christ. Our position is that of being a member of the church. We're a member of the church where the gates of hell will not prevail. Hell cannot prevail against us, against the church. Our position as part of the church gives us authority in the heavenly places and gives us access to the throne of grace. In verse 10, we have been given authority as members of the body of Christ. This authority makes known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and principalities in the heavenly places. This manifold wisdom is a multifaceted, multicolored wisdom. Manifold is a poetic adjective meaning very varied. Skevington Wood calls it a many-splendored thing, iridescent with constantly unfolding beauties, this manifold wisdom. And some believe that Paul was only speaking about fallen angels as the rulers and the principalities here, but most agree that Paul was talking about both holy and unholy angels in this passage. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this, "Doubtless, the fallen angels are made to understand and are given to see their other folly partly through the church. What we have here is something still more staggering. If you take this expression as you find it in the scripture, you will discover that invariably it refers to the angels that are ever and always in the presence of God. And the apostle is asserting that what is happening in the church is so stupendous, so glorious, that even the bright angelic beings who have spent their entire existence in the presence of God, even they are staggered and amazed at what they see in and through the church. This is the mission of the church. This is the impact of the church, that even the angels are amazed at the church of Jesus Christ. And verse 11 speaks of the predetermined eternal plan of God to save people, to save a people group that's called his church, the body, the bride of Christ, known before the foundation of the world and carried out in Jesus Christ, our Lord, all to the praise of God and to the glory of God. MacArthur said, the church does not exist simply for the purpose of saving souls, though that is a marvelous and important work. The supreme purpose of the church, as Paul makes explicit here, is to glorify God by manifesting his wisdom for the angels, who can then offer greater praise to God. Wow! Our role actually causes the angels to offer greater praise to God. MacArthur continues, he says, the church is not an end in itself, but a means to an end, the end of glorifying God. Amen. So living out our position in Christ as his church gives us authority, and it also gives us unhindered access to the throne of grace. Paul says, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Jesus. And Jews, they understood. They understood the rules. They understood the rules to have access to God. They knew that only once a year, one guy a year, could go into this place called the Holy of Holies in the presence of God. They knew that if anyone else were to go in there, they would die. But we have boldness and confident access through our faith in Jesus Christ. We don't need the priesthood. We don't need a human mediator. We have boldness and confident access through faith as we live out our position in Christ. Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Man, we go with boldness and confidence to the throne of grace, not on our own merit, not on anything that we've done, not on our own arrogance, not on our own ability. We go simply because of what Christ has done, and because of what Christ has done and what he has given us in these riches, we can go boldly to God. Just driving over here this morning, man, I could boldly go to God. God, help me this morning in this teaching. I didn't have to sheepishly crawl on my hands and knees and go to the throne. No, I boldly went because of Christ, not because of me, not because of anything I've done, because of what Christ has done. We boldly go. We draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive and find grace to help in time of need. So we must live out our position in Christ. Do you live in such a way that because of your position in Christ, you go with boldness and you go with confidence to the throne of God? Do you recognize you are the bride of Christ? You are a royal priesthood. You are a fellow heir. You're a fellow member. You're a fellow partaker. You have access to God Almighty through your faith in Jesus Christ, not boldness in your own strength, not confidence in your own abilities. But you go to him with confidence and boldness because of what Christ has done. So I implore you, go to him today. Go with confidence to him. Go with him. Go to him with your sin. Go to him with your supplication. Go to him with boldness and with confidence through faith in him. So we must live out our position in Christ. First, with this boldness and confidence, and second, by being the church. This is the manifold wisdom of God that is revealed through his church. So we must be the church. Church is not something that happens in a building on Sunday for 2 hours. That's not church. Church is not a denominational or non-denominational club that you belong to that you pay dues once a month. Church is not just a place that you attend to get fed. We are to be the church, not do church. The church is the means by which God makes his multifaceted, manifold wisdom known to the heavenly places and to the entire world. So be the church. Don't just come and do church. Be the church on Tuesday morning in a place like this. Be the church after you leave here and you go to work or you go home or you go to breakfast. Or you go over to that building over there. Be the church on Friday and Saturday night when you have your friends over for a meal. Be the church when you show up here on Sunday morning and then you go home with your family. Church is not something that we do. It's who we are. It's not something we do. Living out our position in Christ is being the church. It's being a committed member of the body of Christ, not an attender. It's being a contributor as a member of the body of Christ, not a consumer. It's blessing others with your spiritual gifts, not just expecting others to bless you. Being the church is being part of the greatest team the world has ever known. So to conclude, recognize what your position is in Christ. Proclaim your position in Christ to the ends of the earth, to every tribe, tongue, and nation, and live out your position as a member of the church who has the privilege to approach the throne of God with boldness and with confidence. Let me pray. Yes, Father, we are grateful for this humbling, really the whole book of Ephesians, this humbling of knowing that you call us your own, that we have a position in this thing called your church, that we have a position alongside all those promises that we've read about. It's humbling, and it's also convicting, Lord, that we have a role to play and that every person in this room, even this morning, has a role to play. They matter, and you have called us to proclaim what has been given to us. So I pray, even as we leave here, that we truly would be the church and that we wouldn't just do church. Thank you for all these men, and Lord, would we be a blessing to others today and a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.